I'm reading from James chapter 1, verse 22. James chapter 1, verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. My dear friends, in a world of uncertainties, in a world that is sin sick, in a world of shame, how can we explain life if we deny the fall of man? We are a fallen nature. We are a fallen world. Sinners from head to toe. Our hearts are putrid with sin. But in a world of uncertainties, where can we find hope? Where can we find help? And we are to remember that hope is the anchor of the soul. Without hope, we fall in pieces. But where do we find that hope? It is in Christ. But we do not see Christ visibly. Where do we find him? In his word. So I have tried this week dealing with our certainties. What kind of certainties do we have according to James chapter 1? Just chapter 1. There are more as you consider chapter 2, 3, 4, and 5. But the first one, my dear brothers and sisters, you can cleave to the sovereign plan of God in your life. No matter how many trials, they are universal, they are unexpected, sudden, they are diverse, they are heavy, they are hard, they are seasonal, they are temporal for some of us, but there is always a product, an end product. God does not do anything for nothing. So we can cleave to the Lord and trust in his purpose for our lives. But you see, as you consider the letter of James, it deals really with all subjects. And I'm not exaggerating by saying all subjects. James deals with joy. It deals with trials. It deals with afflictions. It deals with temptations, wisdom, maturity, temper, anger. It deals with our tongue. I will come to it in a moment. It deals with prayer. It deals with godliness, with poverty, with quarrels, with ambitions, with faith, with greed, with favoritism, with rewards, with God's character, with religion. But this morning, it deals also with the word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone. More than 10 times in Psalm 119, the psalmist said, "Oh, how love I thy law. How love I thy law." The word, the word. We are brought to life. We are brought to faith by the word of God. We see it in verse 18. James 1 verse 18. We are brought to life unto faith by the word of God. It is in his will, not according to your will, not according to your whims, not according to your decision, not according to your choice or my choice, not according to the manipulation of the preacher, not according to the gimmicks of the preacher, not even according to the persuasion of the preacher. By the power of his word, used by the power of the Spirit of God. And you can see in verse 21, the word has power to save souls. My dear friends, in my small experience as an ordinary preacher, I often say to myself, if you are able to make a Muslim to read even a gospel, just a gospel, Please don't give the whole Bible to a Muslim. Even you and me, for us, Bible is a big book. This is a library. Give him just the gospel. And if he's willing to read just the gospel, an atheist, if I'm able to make him to read just the gospel, the word is able to convert any hardened heart. Any hardened heart. No need of any gimmicks. God has given us all we need. So the word is sufficient. In verse 21, it has power to save the souls. The Holy Spirit applies it for our sanctification. And do you see again in verse 18? It is the word of truth. John 17:17, sanctify them by thy word. Thy word is truth. It is the word of truth. It is unique. It is dynamic. It is durable. It has durability. Eternal, really. And God has put together all his names, really, in his word. He has elevated his word above everything. My dear friends, verse 21 again. The word planted in you brings fruits. So, desire. 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter says, desire, crave, long for the word, the pure word of God. We are to desire the word. But in verse 25, James says, it is the perfect law. It gives freedom and it enables us to live a perfect life. In Psalm 19, you know the psalm, it is perfect, reviving the soul. It is sure, making wise the simple. Please, I know we live in a world of education, erudition. People have so many diplomas, but the greatest diploma we can have is really to be able to read the word of God. That's great erudition, which you will never graduate from. Because the word of God speaks every day. The word of God is the law of liberty. You see, law and liberty are not enemies. They are together. They are good friends. It's like effort and comfort are not foes. Nowadays, we want to obtain everything without effort. But my dear friends, there will never be sanctification in our lives without effort. After the effort comes comfort. That's, we are in a classroom. Nothing happens just by chance. But my dear brothers and sisters, we cleave, as I said, to the purpose of God. That's the first thing. The second thing, our certainty, is that we cleave to the goodness of God. Even in trials and temptations, we can still cleave to the Lord. Because God is good. God is good. He is unchangeable. And there is no variation or variableness in our gracious God. And the same for his word. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of God is eternal. Thy word is settled forever in heaven, the psalmist says. Thy word abides forever in heaven. So the word of God is the royal law, he says in James chapter 2 verse 8. Which means this is the word coming from a king. Not just a peasant, not just a royal of this world, not just a big person of this world, but the King of Kings. He gave us this word. It is the royal word. My dear friends, I must come to, really to verse 22. Here we can see the word of God will always do its work. Isaiah 55, the word will not go back to God void. It will always do its perfect work. And I have two main headings. There will be some subheadings, but really I have two main headings this morning. The first one is in relation to the word of God. James says, listen, Be a good listener. And I will give six subheadings there. And the second one, after we have listened, James says, receive, do, obey. And if time permits, I will have 3 or 4 subheadings there. Just to keep it simple, nothing cerebral. I will never preach a cerebral sermon. No need, no need. Otherwise, we go to libraries or bookshops and so on, sit there. You see, we love the word. We don't just love a sermon. Some people, they love a sermon more than the Lord. But the word, we come back, simplicity. Simplicity is the key in relation to the Christian life. But remember, my dear friends, I'm saying simplicity, but this is the deepest, the most profound things this word can ever experience. So the first thing is the listening of the word of God. And in verse 19 to 21, that's the verses we are going to look at. Listen to the word. Put yourself in the best place and position. Let the word judge you, not you judging the word of God. My dear friends, the word, get into the word. So there are 6 basic commands in relation to good listening. Unfortunately, and there are many preachers here, you know, seminaries will teach us how to accumulate information. They will teach us how to preach, give us all the skills. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, do this, do this, and so on. But I wish there is a seminary who teaches me how to listen. I wish there is a church also who teaches me how to listen. Because listening is an art. Listening requires effort. Listening is a good thing. And most of our problems, husbands, wife, among children and so on, one of the key, the heart of most of our problems is our lack of good listening. And listening can solve many, many things. My dear friends, the Christian life is a listening faith. That's very important. Master, speak to me. But now many reverse that. They say, Master, listen to me. I speak. But it should be us listening to our Master. Because he has a message for us. You remember when at the Transfiguration, the Father spoke. He said, this is my beloved Son. And he said, hear him. Listen to him. Don't listen to Moses, don't listen to Elijah, but listen to Christ, because they are God's spokesman only. We listen to the Lord. So the first thing among the 6 commands I want to give you is, James says, swift to hear, speedy, quick, haste to hear the word of God. Listen very carefully, because God has a message for me. My dear friends, it seems, at least from my small experience again, we listen to everything in this world except the most important person to listen to. When it comes to God, we give him only half an ear. Please remove the thorns. I'm speaking here now from the parable of the sower. Remove the thorns. Remove the worries of life. Remove the deceitfulness of wealth. Remove all desires for things that will stop you from listening. A good listener is a good student. And he is also a good communicator. My dear friends, going back to Genesis chapter 1, if I have to put an order with the attributes of God there, the first one, God is God. Genesis 1:1, God is God. The second, God is the creator. And I must say, even in that verse, God is a triune God. Genesis 1:1, it's all there. Verse 2, God is spirit. And you come to verse 3, the next attribute there, God is a communicator. And he requires us to listen to him. Communication begins with listening. We all have comments before hearing. We are ready to give our argument. But I'm sure you heard preachers saying that. To win the argument, you are smart. But if you win the person, you are wise. Which one do you prefer? So we shouldn't rush. Don't rush in your assessment and refutation. It is fatal when we fail to listen to God. Talk is cheap. Listening is hard. My dear friends, how can you explain it? I won't turn you to the verses, but in Nehemiah chapter 8, Nehemiah chapter 9, the people, when they found, they came back from exile, and they discovered the word of God. The word of God was found again. They were listening. Please let me put it, 12 hours standing, just listening to the word of God. Oh, what a contrast. What a contrast with our today's world. Half an hour. And I know a pastor, he said to the congregation, I will never preach more than 20 minutes. Yeah, sometimes 20 minutes you want, please, when is he going to finish? But the thing is that we want to dilute everything now. But those people, they love the word of God that they could spend half day just standing, absorbing, taking it. Oh, yes, I know. We are boring. Most of us as preachers, we are boring. But I will do my best not to be a boring person. They were taking it in, absorbing the word of God. It fed their souls. We need an acute sense of hearing. We are so quick to speak to, we are so quick to speak at, and we are so quick to speak about other people. But we need to tune our ears to a listening channel. My dear friends, vital things are going to be said for us in the Word of God. I want to be like the two disciples on their way to Emmaus when the Lord was speaking to them. I'm sure you know that passage, a wonderful passage. The Lord was speaking to them, and the text says that their hearts were boiling, burning. Oh, my dear friends, can I speak to the young ones? Hearing the Word of God, it's not the time to doze. It's not the time to snooze. That's the time when all the powers of my concentration are alarmed and awakened. Why? Because the King of Kings is speaking to me. And I don't want the message to enter by one ear and to go out by the other. Because it is vital. It is vital. We complain about talkers. But I have not yet met somebody who is complaining about a good listener. So that's the first thing James says. In order to be a good listener, be swift to put your ears to hear what is being said. And the Jewish rabbis, again, you know the saying, God gave us two ears and one mouth. Just imagine if there was another mouth at the back here. We'll be chatterboxes, you know. I can give you the figures, you know, how many words each one of us. You can publish, even the one who thinks he doesn't talk a lot, you can publish every day a booklet of 52 pages. Just multiply that for 1 year. You will have volumes. Just 1 year. Okay, I must move on. The second one, James says, slow to speak. Slow to speak. So swift to hear God's word, but slow to speak. Slow to speak against God. Slow to speak against His word. That's the context. Slow to speak. Because remember, we are still in the context of trials also. When I'm going through trials, tribulations, difficulties, and so on, I'm eager and swifter to say, oh, where is God? Where is God? Has He forsaken me? If there is God, why is this happening? But we should never speak against God or against His word. slow down in a world where everybody seems to have something to say about everything. Children have their saying. Women have their saying. Men have their saying. The seniors have their saying. Everyone knows everything about everything. Everyone is connected, to use a modern word. Everyone is connected. I want to be somebody. I want to be noticed. I want to be appreciated. People post things that they want you to know what they ate, where they parked their cars, which shop they shop in. Who bothers? We live in a sad world. Lord, come back. Please, Lord, come back. Fast and furious is not a good motto. That's the world. Fast and furious. But it's not a good motto. My dear friends, be slow to speak. Everyone should be slow to speak. You know, words cut. Words, English language makes it good. Words are swords. Words are knives. So we have to be very careful. They can cut in pieces. But remember, my dear brothers and sisters, this is positive. We all have a ministry of words, which means silence is not always gold. Some people, I don't want to interfere. No, there are, silence can be a big sin. Especially when it comes to witnessing about the Lord Jesus Christ. I wish that day I was not silent. I wish I had a winsome word. I wish I had a tract. I wish I had a pamphlet or a leaflet from the church. I wish I have a gospel to pass on and say a bit about the Lord Jesus Christ. So speak the word. Witness the gospel. Let your words be few. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Oh Lord, help me to speak with love, with grace, with wisdom. We don't have to give our opinion on everything. And let the whole world know what we think. Blogs. People have blogs. They want the whole world to know what they think. I don't want the whole world to know what I think. The third one. So swift to hear, slow to speak. And the third one, slow to anger, slow to wrath. Again, about God, about His word. And the order is important. You see, good listener, slow to speak, then slow to wrath. Because the wrath of man does not fulfill the righteousness of God. My dear friends, no room for anger in words and in deeds in a believer's life. I know it's easier to say than to do, but no room. Even the so-called righteous anger, my dear brothers and sisters, be careful. Only God has really that righteous anger because He's perfect. Remember, even our most holy prayers, the most sanctified and purified prayers we can address to God are tainted with sin. What about your anger and my anger? And certainly, please, my dear brothers and sisters, the pulpit certainly should not be a place for anger. Never, never. Oh yes, please forgive us. Believers, members of churches, forgive us when you see that we raise a bit our voices or we are a bit firm on certain things. Oh, if you know, we love you, that's why. Because we want you to be a better person. I was saying to the young people this week, I'm not looking for better methods. You know, better methods. People, no, I want to be a better person. What method should we use in the church? No, I want to be a better person. God has given us the methods already. It's here. No man concoction. Nothing else outside the Bible. We have the pattern. We have the blueprint. We follow the blueprint. So Moses, as you know, the meekest man, was punished for his anger. Anger is irrational, and anger borders with insanity. Husband, why are you angry? Wife, why are you angry? What would your anger resolve or solve? Nothing. So don't shake your fist at God. Anger is our natural reaction to situations. And with anger we stop thinking. We stop thinking righteously. My dear friends, no excuse for anger. I didn't plan this, but if I can just read for you a few proverbs. Proverbs 16, and you will see what he said. Actually, I leave the Proverbs and I just go to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 9. If you want the references, it's Proverbs 16 verse 32, Proverbs 29 verse 22. But I read Ecclesiastes 7 verse 9. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. No place for anger. And no excuse also. Some people, they get mad at you and they say, oh, this is in my family. In my family. But you are a new creature. If any man be in Christ, you are a new person. Or, oh, this is how people in my culture behave. You blame shifting. Oh, my dear friends, anger shouldn't be our family trait. God has millions of reasons to be angry against us. But he exercised mercy, exercised grace towards us. Why can't we exercise grace towards one another? My dear friends, pray for it. Pray about it. Know his word and fulfill his righteousness. Eagerness to listen, fight anger. A good listener will hardly fall into anger. We are not to confront every situation with open mouths. Thank God that instead of speaking on that day, you said nothing. You may not like my advice here. I often say to husbands, you are angry against your wife, open the door, go out for a walk, pray, and come back. And when you come back, turn around in the room and say, darling, can I make you a cup of tea? Rebuild communication. You know, silence is never the solution in the home. People turn their back against one another. I have met couples, 3-4 months, they don't speak to one another. What a great sin. You remember the vows? What did you say? Read them again. Sometimes younger couples, they say, print the vows, put them on your bedside. You wake up in the morning, you see, until death alone divides us. Is that a good advice? Hopefully. Go out. And as we said on Wednesday, never strike your head while your head is still hot. See? Be quiet. Okay, the fourth one, and here it's related. James says, subdue the tongue. In verse 26, he says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridle not his tongue. It's interesting. I won't dwell on this. In every chapter, James speaks about the tongue. The tongue keeps coming and coming all the time. And a good motto text is Psalm 141, where the psalmist said, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Is that not a good motto? You see, in Job chapter 31, Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes. I think we should do the same. Make a covenant with my mouth. And you know, sometimes in a sarcastic way, in a kind of humor, with humor, we are able to kill a person. But no sarcasm for a believer. So subdue the tongue, James says. And in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. Even in prayers, be careful. Don't multiply words. The Lord Jesus said so in Matthew chapter 6. So, James speaks about the danger of our tongue. Guard your tongue above all. The tongue is the ambassador of the heart. Close my mouth, open my eyes, open my ears, and I will see things quicker and easier. The fifth one, for a good listener of the word of God, is to sanctify yourself. Verse 27. To keep yourself from the filthiness unspotted from the world. To keep yourself. You see, again, who does it? God will do it for you? No, you keep yourself from the world, separated, no compromise with the world. And my dear friends, purity is crucial, it is vital. Holiness is paramount. The mature man is holy, not a worldling. He keeps himself unstained from the world. The sixth one, in verse 21, going up, verse 21, there, submit and act upon the word. What must I do should really follow every devotion? What must I do should really follow every sermon? When you have your personal devotions, you close your Bible, you are ready to live your throughout the day, what must I do? Doing is the pathway to spiritual life. Most of our failures are because these six things are missing. Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, subdue the tongue, sanctify yourself, and submit and act upon the word. Now, that leads me to our second part. Now James says, receive the word. Do the word. Obey the word. And that's from verse 22 to 25. My dear friends, you did well in listening to the word of God. But there is a step further. We have to move to a step further. Because it is so important to be a good doer. A doer of the word. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 1. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 11. All speak about the importance of not being dull. But be a doer. My dear friends, so much is said, even during this conference. Just think about it. So much has been said. But I will leave the conference. Should I run to another conference? Should I run to another sermon? What must I do? Take it on board. Do what it says at all costs. It is amazing because with the Gospels, 16 times, the Lord Jesus Christ said, whoever has ears, let him hear. But my dear friends, you know, we all have ears. So he's not speaking about this piece of flesh. It's about the way we listen. So the way we listen is important in our Christian life. And God's word, James says, is compared to a mirror. The mirror won't do the work for you. It will show you how you look like. But actually, a normal mirror shows you in reverse. Your left becomes your right. Your right becomes your left. But the word of God shows yourself perfectly. How you look. And it tells you what to do also. Why a physical mirror won't tell you that. My dear brothers and sisters, the mirror of the word of God will reveal the damage, the failures, and the hidden secrets of our hearts. The word says it, don't pray about it, just do it. I told you that. I met believers, they asked me, I know what the word of God says, what do you think? I think nothing. You do what the word says. Because some people are looking for someone to endorse their idea. That's why they go to many counselors and then they put in a scale. That's how they find the will of God. No, the will of God is in the word. If the word says it, yes, pray, but do it. The word brings a cut through. It brings some discomfort. In God's school, no free auditors. You can go to uni being a free auditor, but in Christian life, no free auditor. Every Christian will get exams, and you have to pass the test. Reading and assignments are not optional. We are taking the word for crediting, not for auditing. Now, to make it practical, before I close, there are three things I want to mention in obedience. How we do receive and obey to the word of God. I hope they are practical to all of us. And the first one is that we look into the mirror of the word of God with earnest, penetrating, gripping inspection and expectation. My dear friends, can I tell you my heart here? Some believers, they come to church expecting nothing. If this Lord's Day you come to church expecting nothing, you receive nothing. But I leave home. Oh Lord, I'm going into thy house of prayer. I have great expectations. Speak to me. Open mine eyes so that I can contemplate the wondrous things from thy word. So we have to, that earnest, penetrating, gripping inspection of the word of God. This man is absorbed, captivated. He looks well. Do something about it to be a better person. My dear friends, spirituality is not based about accumulating informations. And I'm sorry, I have to mention this again. I met some brothers, men especially, thank God. You come out after a sermon, they come to you, the Puritan said. But what does has to do with what I said? And if you have an advice to give to a preacher, please don't do it after just giving a sermon. It doesn't help. That's why if preachers are living by feelings, they will all go to hell on Monday. You see, so be kind. If you know the Puritans and what Spurgeon said, yeah, next day, leave it for Monday and you meet with the person and it's more helpful. But sometimes it's pride. They want to show you how much they know. So that's why I'm mentioning it. But we are to be teachable. We are to take advice. Definitely. And if it's wrong, it's definitely wrong. So, it's not about accumulating knowledge. The second is to look intently with great attention, not just a glance. And that's why we live in a world of instant coffee, instant money, instant food. No instant devotion. It doesn't work. Meditation requires labor. It requires effort. It requires the concentration of your mind. That's why when you have your personal devotions, please don't give to God your leftover time. When I'm tired, completely tired, I'm exhausted after hard work, a day at work, now I want to give to the Lord Jesus Christ my last 5 minutes before I'm dead, and good night, Lord, see you tomorrow. It doesn't work like that if we want to follow what James is saying, to be good listeners and to be good doers. Gaze deeply into the map. Follow the instructions. Let the word search your heart. Interestingly, this mirror, the word of God, you can take it everywhere. It's ever present with you. So listen Look intently with great attention and search your heart. Let the word search your heart. Watch the hand of your master and be ready to serve. Don't be just casual or curious about it. Be concerned about what you read and desire abundant life. And the last one, look into the mirror with deep devotion. With deep devotion. Like the believers in Acts chapter 2 verse 42. They were in deep devotion into the word of God. The word should mold us and shape our character. Look into it and let it look into you also. Take in the word and take it out. Bible learning goes with Bible living. Our lifestyle is governed by the word. My dear friends, a dusty Bible means a dirty life. The Bible is not a book to be hunted on Sundays. Oh, where did I left it? Where did I put it? Because it has not been consulted the whole week. Love the Lord. Love His word. Faith entails obedience. We can only say Lord if we obey to the Lord. Or when we obey to the Lord. So receive the word, James says, with meekness and eagerness to obey. Don't be a forgetful person. We want to behold Christ in this mirror. The doer perseveres. I close by saying this. No one of us is immune when it comes to obey to the word of God. And I speak respectfully to all of us here. You may be 60, 80, 90. Nobody is immune from still obeying to the word of God. So this week I have tried to convince you that the best book of the Bible is James. And in chapter 1 it gives us 3 certainties. And the first one is a believer can trust and be confident in the sovereign plan of God. My dear brothers and sisters, I know I have been a pastor for almost 30 years now. I met believers who are struggling with assurance. But our assurance is not based on our feelings. It is based on what God has said. If God has said it, I believe in it. But I have to put a caution here. I'm afraid of a person who is too sure. Whoever thinketh that he standeth, let him be careful. So assurance is always based on what I know from the word of God. Christ purchased on the cross of Calvary all my sins. I repented before him in fear and trembling. And he gave me life. The second thing, our assurance is based on the goodness of God. All good and perfect gift, perfect donation is from the Father. When you see good in this world, don't look here and there. It comes from God. But thirdly, you and me can trust in the Word of God. Many, many metaphors are given to us about the word of God. So God is in a shaping project in your life and in my life. Romans chapter 8 verse 29. The day you appear before the Lord Jesus Christ, you are perfect. So may the Lord bless us and help us not only to be listeners of the word, but to be doers of the word.